So today is that we're going to start a new Christmas series, and it's called Elf Esteem. Now, Elf is one of my favorite Christmas movies, and I think that one of the reasons that it is one of my favorite Christmas movies is because it's obviously a fictitious story about a little boy, Buddy, who snuck into Santa's bag out of an orphanage and stowed away in his sleigh, and then wasn't discovered until Santa got back to the North Pole. Well, seeing as he was an orphan, and the elves decided to adopt him. But they adopted him into this world that he obviously didn't fit in. He was over 6 foot tall. And it's not until he's in his 30s that he discovers that he is actually a human. And so finding out that his dad works in the Empire State Building, he goes on a journey to find his father. But really, he goes on a journey to find himself and who his actual identity is. Now, as extreme and fictitious as this story is, it actually has a lot of parallels to the life that you and I live. See, Buddy's image of himself in a world where he didn't fit was one that was very insecure and was very negative. And the truth is that most of us go through many of the same emotions, feelings, struggles that Buddy went through in the movie. And if we don't find out who our true identity is in Christ, then listen, we can spend our entire lives living like something's missing, wondering what the point of life is. Because you and I were made to be a certain person. We were made to line up with certain values, beliefs. And when we don't do that, the joys and the satisfaction of life start to fade away. And so Buddy takes this journey to find his father and therefore find out who he is. I think that it's the same way in our lives. That once we can find our heavenly father and who our father created us to be, then and only then is when we can actually find out what our true identity in Christ is. Merriam-Webster defines self-esteem as simply confidence and satisfaction in oneself. And so self-esteem is the respect and admiration that you have for yourself, right? In other words, your reflection of yourself, what you see of yourself, whether it be good, whether it be bad, whether it be admiration or a lack of admiration for yourself. So then the question that we're asking is that when we look at ourselves, what respect or admiration does that evoke in us? Ourselves as a child of God, confident, walking in the plans and the destiny that he has for us? Or do we see ourselves, to quote Buddy, as a cotton-headed ninny muggins? Yeah. See, many of us feel like we're not valuable because we're not worthy, we're not valuable. We feel inadequate, right? Unlovable, not good enough, pretty enough, thin enough, strong enough, whatever it is. But in order to be different, we've got to see ourselves different. And so when we're talking about self-esteem or self-image in Christ, we're talking about something that every human on the planet has or does struggle with. And so what I want to look at, what are some of the causes of this problem of a healthy self-image? Well, funny enough, we share a lot of the obstacles and the causes of this problem with Buddy. We tend to determine our own self-image by our own accomplishments. Is that right? You see, the issue with basing our self-esteem on our own view of ourselves on our accomplishments and what we can do or can't do is that if something happens and we can't do that anymore, or we end up not doing very well at something, then we end up actually infecting the inside of us. And it affects how we look at ourselves. And I think that everybody in here has been through this at one time or the other, where you've had a failure in your life or an accomplishment that didn't go through, and we really struggle to go through that. I mean, it could be what you do in your career or... And here's the interesting thing, is that in our culture, for instance, a stockbroker our society can tell us that it's more that person is more important than a teacher or a janitor or something like that. We know it's not true, But what we do is we frequently use accomplishments to determine our worth. In business, their scores on the SAT, what college you get into, what college your kids get into, all of that stuff. And then what happens is we become as small as those things are, right? And so God made you and I to be so much bigger than any of their achievements. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare." See, when we're thinking about what people are thinking of us, but it says then, whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. So it hurts us when we base our view of ourselves on our accomplishments. So then the second way is about how others treat us. A lot of times determines how we feel about ourselves or how we see ourselves. Let's take a look at this. So just as Buddy experienced, there are times when people will mistreat you. They don't understand you. They don't understand where you've come from, what you've been through. And at those times, a lot of times what we do is we measure our self-worth by how people treat us, or maybe even by how we know that they think of us. And so we're treated poorly. When we're treated poorly, sometimes it affects our hearts and how we feel toward other people, and sometimes how we feel toward ourselves. And the thing is that Jesus can actually identify with us. See, he had people treat him extremely cruelly. He came, he left all of his deity, his riches in heaven, and he came to be a servant to us humans. And in Luke chapter 18, it says this, that he would be handed over to the Gentiles and be mocked and mistreated and spit on. That's what we did to him. That's exactly what happened. So Jesus knows exactly how we feel when we're mistreated by other people. Which brings us to the third thing that a lot of times determines how we see ourselves, and that's how we feel about ourselves whenever we make mistakes or we do things wrong. In fact, Buddy had kind of made a mess of everything in the movie, and he ended up going through some of these same feelings as well. Take a look at this real quick. And so how many of us have ever felt like that, right? Like we don't feel like we belong. Whether it be because we just didn't fit in, or we've made a bunch of mistakes, maybe we're super embarrassed. But sometimes it's easy to feel like we're not valuable, like we don't belong. And this can seriously affect our self-image, how we see ourselves. Because feelings are very hard to control. Have you figured that out? And when those feelings come, sometimes they can be really difficult. I deal with that. You deal with that. Even heroes in the Bible dealt with that. There was this guy named Gideon. And in Judges chapter 6, it says that this angel appears and he says, "The Lord's with you, mighty warrior." And Gideon replies, he's like, "Excuse me, sir, but if the Lord's with us, why has this all happened to us? Where is all these wonders that our ancestors told us about?" Because they were in a very, very dark place. And he, not only he was in a dark place, but his people were. And he had this feeling about not only him, but his whole tribe and his whole people, about where's God in this? And so in that next verse, the angel turns to him and he says, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. And am I not sending you?" And once again, Gideon comes back with this low self-image. And he says, "But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I'm even the least in my family." So even heroes in the Bible felt like this. And to give away the end of that story is that Gideon was able to overcome his self-image problem and save himself and his people through God's help. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about how do we overcome our own self-image? How do we elevate it? How do I do that? How do you do that? How do we do that together? And so to solve this, we go to a man in the Bible who was known as, we know him as the wisest man in the Bible. His name was Solomon, and he was the son of King David. The same King David, David and Goliath, King David. And he was an amazing, beloved king. The whole nation loved him, adored him. And so Solomon, who was set for the throne, came in under this shadow of this amazing king that everybody loved, that he had to measure up to. I wouldn't know what that's like. And so Solomon had to take the kingdom, and I can imagine the pressure and the potential for insecurity that Solomon would have had. And not only that, but David had set up for him to build the actual temple, the living place for the presence of God. So there's all that pressure. He was also the son of Bathsheba, who was David's illegitimate wife. So there was shame involved. There's all this stuff against him and how he saw himself. And he wrote this one distinct line that he wrote that addresses what we deal with. And you may have heard it. There's actually been books, whole books written about this one verse because it's so profound. And although it's very short, it's packed, concentrated, full of applicable wisdom. So what I want to do is go ahead and pack that. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 simply says this: "For as he thinks," or some translations say, "as a man thinks within himself, so is he." Wow. So when we're talking about who we are, what is our image of ourselves? What is our self-esteem? How do I see myself? What Solomon is saying is that if you can change the way that you think within yourself, then you can change who you are. Because the scripture says, as he thinks within himself, so is he, good or bad. Or we could say it like this, and this is really important, and I want you to remember this if you don't remember anything else, is that you will never grow beyond the self-portrait that you have of yourself. Did you know that? You'll never go beyond it. I'll say it again. I will never grow beyond the way that we see ourselves, our self-portrait that we have of ourselves. When you think of you, and who you are, what limitations you are, what limitations you don't have, your intrinsic value, how you view yourself, you're never going to grow beyond that image that you have. It's like a cruise control in a car. I could set my cruise control at 70 miles an hour, and whatever happens, I'm not going to go any faster than where I set it. Even if I go down a hill and I begin to speed up, that cruise control will actually downshift the gears to lower my speed, to keep me in line with where I set it. And whatever the self-portrait that we have of ourselves, we are never going to grow beyond that. If you can't see yourself doing it, you're not going to do it. If you can't see yourself being it, you're not going to be it. Because as a man thinks within himself, so is he. So at this point, the question becomes, how do we actually elevate the picture that we have of ourselves to how God sees us? Because I believe that we limit ourselves continually because we don't see ourselves like Jesus sees us. You see, on that cross, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, that was you and me. And the vision that he had of us on that cross was worth dying for. And so obviously, he has a portrait and a picture of us, and he sees us with extreme amount of value, an extreme amount of love. And so what we want to do is we want to get to a place where we can change our self-portrait, the picture that we have of ourselves, into the image and the portrait that God has of us. And when we do that, man, the limits come off. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of just unpack this and talk about four ways that we can actually change how we see ourselves so we can grow beyond the self-portrait that we currently have of ourselves, okay? Yeah. All right. So first of all is that we've got to embrace a proper perspective. And here's what I mean by that. In order to establish a foundation and a picture of ourselves that matches God's image of ourselves, we have got to look at our self-image through the lens of God's word. And although the Bible doesn't ignore our sinful nature, it talks about that. But at the same time, it never demeans our God-given value either. See, there's all kinds of people that they will stress our quote-unquote utter wretchedness, right? And how bad we are. But what they're doing is they're delivering a slap in the face to the work that Jesus did on the inside of each and every Christian and follower of Christ because of his death on the cross. See, the Bible says, let's look at Ephesians 2 10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." And any teaching that you hear that downgrades and minimizes what God has created on the inside of you, you should reject that. Run. Also, even worse is internal thoughts that you and I have that do that. We should run from that. Because God has not created us to wallow in rejection, self-pity, those kind of things. But listen, he has called us. He's created us. We are his workmanship. Look at some of these things. 1 Corinthians says we are sons and daughters of God. Matthew says we are the salt of the earth. Romans says we're joint heirs with Christ. In other words, we inherited the promises of God along with Jesus. Psalm says we are crowned with glory and honor. And then Romans 8 says we are people of dignity and destiny. See, our old self has been forever changed in Christ. That's why 2 Corinthians says that we are now a new creation in Christ. And so internally, I've got to reject any feelings of inferiority, inadequacy, uselessness, all those things. And realize that we are valuable in him. And we all have to do this because we have to bring our view of ourselves in line with what the Bible says, because we're never going to grow beyond our own self-portrait of ourselves. Is that right? Yeah. All right. So now the second thing is that we have got to discipline our thought life. Okay? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." See, we've got to discipline our negative thinking, right? We have to submit them to the positive reality of God's word. That's why the Bible, it reminds us to set your mind on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. And we've got to guard our thought life, because your mind can be your own worst enemy. Did you know that? But it can also be your best friend as well. It could build godly self-esteem, or it could undermine our sense of self-worth that we have through Christ. But if we continually yield ourselves to this negative thinking and negative confession about ourselves, there's no question that we're going to destroy our self-esteem in Christ. And the thing is that we got to stop doing that, because we're never going to outgrow our portrait of ourselves, right? So then the next thing is that we have got to have a godly self-love. We got to love ourselves. See, the Bible assumes that we possess a healthy love of ourselves. Ephesians 5:28, in talking about husband and wife relationships, it says this. It says, "In the same way that husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies." It's assumed. Don't buy into this whole thing that we're all wretched sinners. The truth is that we were wretched sinners before Jesus came into our life, but now we are saved by grace, a new creation. And so without self-love, we've got no basis to even love other people. Your wife, your spouse, your family. A lot of Christians have a hard time accepting the reality that God wants us to love ourselves. That if we love ourselves, then it's kind of like a subtle form of pride, right? But when I'm speaking of self-love, what I'm talking about is not self-centeredness. Okay, that's not what I'm or egotistical love. That's not what I'm talking about. Self-centeredness is actually the epitome of sin. But self-love simply means that we see ourselves as worthwhile creations in Christ. That we see ourselves as valued, as loved by God, as creatures that actually define the deity of God, because he placed himself on the inside of us. And when we based our value upon how God appraises us, it's not about what we can do, what other people think, and all of that. But it's based upon our right standing with God, based upon our destiny that Jesus gave to us. We've got to learn to see ourselves that way, because we're never going to grow beyond the self-portrait that we have of ourselves. All right. So now the other thing is this. In order to change how we think and how we see ourselves and therefore who we become, we've got to accept God's forgiveness. That's the fourth thing. 1 John 1:9 says this, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if you and I fail to embrace forgiveness, it affects our self-esteem, our picture of ourselves. A lot of us, we quietly suffer from guilt, just years and years and years of feeling deep remorse, regret over mistakes. And when we dwell on those things and we think about our failures and our shortcomings and those things in our past, what happens is we unconsciously actually contribute to destroying our own self-image and our own self-love that God wants us to have, self-acceptance. And then we can't see ourselves like God sees us. See, poor self-esteem a lot of time is the result of simply failing to relieve ourselves of guilt by confessing our sin and realizing that he forgives us and he expects us to forgive ourselves as well. See, feelings of unresolved guilt and condemnation, what it does is it actually creates a sense of failure, frustration, inadequacy, self-condemnation, self-disappointment, and the list goes on and on and on. And so we've got to apply the cleansing power of forgiveness that Jesus paid for on that cross. And we've got to apply it to ourselves, not just to other people. We know we're supposed to forgive others. You've got to forgive yourself too. And so, because who are we to disagree with the God of the universe that our confessed sin is forgiven? Because if we don't, we taint our view of ourselves. Because we're never going to grow beyond that view of ourselves. And so at this point, I've got to ask the question, what would our lives be like? If we could go and look through Jesus' eyes back at us, we could read the Bible, we could find out what it says about us, and we can align our picture of ourselves to what God thinks of us. That we could align our self-portrait to the portrait that God has of us. If God had a refrigerator, he'd have your picture on it. And listen, we don't put ugly pictures of our children on it. Some of our kids, they take ugly pictures. But we don't put those up. You know, it's not an ugly picture that God has. It's a picture of our best self. Of the person that he created us to be from the foundations, before the foundations of the earth, and even in your mother's womb. A person with a destiny and a purpose to help other people, to be a change maker in the world that you live in. What would that be like to have that image of yourself, to see yourself that way? I mean, regardless of what your past looks like, what your ancestry looks like, what conditions you were born in, regardless of your financial situation, of your social situation, regardless of your culture, your race, regardless of your address, none of those things matter when Jesus is looking at you. And if we can line up the portrait that we have of ourselves with Jesus's picture of us and God's picture of us, I'm telling you that the sky is the limit for you. And if we can change that, listen, as a man thinks in and of himself, so is he. And I believe that if we can think that about ourselves, if we can see that, we could change the world around us. I mean, what would it be like if we could do that together as a congregation? If we all had that confidence? I mean, insecurity would be gone. Griping and complaining, gone. All of these things would be gone. Timidity, gone. And I think that we all want to walk in that confidence, in that self-esteem, that image that God has of us. And listen, when we find our Father and we find out how he sees us, then and only then can we bring our self-portrait into line with his.